Okay, Acts chapter 2, and I'll read from the book. There is a great deal of confusion concerning the church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, meaning called out assembly. The idea of ekklesia is an assembly, but, you know, assembly isn't just any old assembly. It's got to be a special assembly, a called out assembly, and we've talked about how that it's an assembly of baptized believers who have agreed to join themselves together. That's what a church is. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we see an example here. Then they that gladly received his word, the preaching, the sermon on salvation that they needed to hear, when they gladly received that gospel, they were then baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, they were touched and moved to share what they had. This was not communism, because this was not forced sharing. This was the Holy Spirit impressing upon them to sell what they had and to divide it. See, communism has the right ideal, they just have the wrong power. The power is not themselves, the government, doing it, and it never does work that way, but rather the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of people to see a need and take care of it. And so this early church was already a testimony, this 3,000 group of people that were already a close-knit family. And so we see this early church, not the beginning of it, but the blossoming of the early church. And so the distinctive of that first century church was its obedience to the Word of God. Everything should be examined by the Bible. That's what we go by. I was just looking at our church constitution this week, and I was just being reminded of what does the Bible say? Why do we say what we say and think what we think? It's just about staying true to the book. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word, and so if we'll stay true to the head, he is the head of the body, then we'll stay true. I mean, that's just how it is. Everything needs to line up with the head. And so we need to consider some other passages when we talk about church. Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 16 is the beginning of the church. He started it with his disciples that were baptized by John the Baptist, and then he collected them, and that's where he started the church. It says Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, a lot of times Peter said some dumb things, but right here he said a really, really good thing. He said the obvious. He said what he believed, and he was convinced that he was with the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." And Peter meant a stone, a pebble, a small rock. And he says, "And upon this rock, the confession you just made that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If you look with me over in chapter 18, he gives instructions concerning how to take care of business in the church. Matthew 18, verse number 13, it says, "If so be that you find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over one sheep than over 99 which went not astray. And then even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto them as an heathen man and a publican." This is the proper way to take care of some issues and resolve some problems between individuals within a church. You have a problem with a brother, go to him and talk to him one-on-one, or sister, one-on-one. If that doesn't seem to fix it, take with you some other brother within the body and go back and talk again. If that doesn't seem to resolve it, then take it before the church. And if he'll neglect to hear the whole church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Now, what we see here with these verses of Jesus in chapter 16 and chapter 18, Jesus starting his church, I will build my church, and then he's talking to his disciples about how to operate and do things within the church. We don't see everything about church just by reading the book of Matthew, but we learn some things. We understand that there needs to be a structure. There needs to be some kind of organization. I think probably many of you have heard, or at least you've heard the concept, whether you've heard it called this or not, you've heard the idea of a universal church. What I mean by that is that, well, for instance, Christian radio, Christian television, most of that, they would consider it to be universal church. In other words, we are all the church. In other words, all the listeners to the radio station, we are the church. We are his body. Now, there is no such thing as a universal church concept in practicality in the Bible. Because the word church means, it's in your paper right there at the top, first paragraph, it means what? Assembly, all right? So, can you have a universal assembly? And one of the greatest examples of how this can't be universal in its concept. Now, is there a universal family? Absolutely. Are there Christians that are in church somewhere else besides right here right now? Absolutely. But a universal church is not possible until he comes back and collects all of his together. Then there'll be, it says in Hebrews 12, the general assembly in church of the first. That will be when it's all universally assembled for the first time ever. Everybody, even the dead ones, dead in Christ, live all together. That will be the family of God assembled. All right. So what we have to do is we have to practice a local church concept. We have to understand the idea of a local church. All right. There's no such thing in the Bible as national church. Some people say, well, the church in America. That what they mean is the Christians in America or the different churches in America, but the concept is not there, all right? What you do find is the local concept, like the church at Ephesus, where we get Ephesians, the church at Philippi, Philippians, the church in Philemon's house, and so we have the different local churches. Now, what I wanted to say here about this passage, it says, if he won't listen to you, take a brother and go back. If he won't listen to the brother, then go before the church. That can only be done local church, right? You can't go before the whole universal church. And no. So you see the concept of taking it before your local assembly. And so back there, they had 3,000 people in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. Plus about 120 or so. So the early church was about 3,120. That's a pretty good-sized church. As far as we know, that was the only church at the time. That was the original church. We'll see as we keep reading in Acts chapter 8 that they had to split up. And I think God wanted them to split up and divided them into scattering them about to be more effective as churches. But what we understand is they operated as a church, a group, an assembly, and there was some structure there. There was an identified body of believers who met together. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, we'll go back to Acts. Acts chapter 1, 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the parenthesis says the number of the names together were about 120. So obviously someone wrote down all the names. Someone wrote down, took tally of the membership, okay, 120, all right? And it went from 120, you read chapter 2, to 3,000 plus, okay? And so over 3,000 people now in this church. It grew quite quickly. And so the 120 were on the church roll. God blessed. 3,000 more were added to the church roll. The point is that there was a definite membership, distinct body of believers that met together. That's the point here today. The idea here from Scripture of a local church and your home church, having a church. We all should have a church body. If you're a Christian, you should think of yourself as a soldier who needs to be connected to an outfit, a soldier that's connected to a company, not just a soldier on his own. If you are a member without a body, you're not a very effective. You need to be connected to a body. And so every Christian should belong to a local church assembly. Now, I can think of a guy in the Bible that got saved, never got baptized, never did join a church. His name was Thief on the Cross. Well, you know what? That's okay. He's in heaven. But had he lived any length of time, he would have gotten baptized and he would have joined and become effective in a church assembly somewhere. So look at page 34 and 35. The mandate for the structure of the first century church. We certainly have been commanded by our Lord to go out with the gospel, to give out the gospel, to give clearly the message of salvation and lead people as God leads them by His Spirit to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But we're not to stop there. We're not only to seek the salvation of the lost. We are to make disciples and establish local churches. Because Matthew chapter 28 says, teach them. Then it says, baptize them. And then it says, teaching them all things. And so, teaching them the gospel, as I was talking to the young people this morning, teaching them the good news is number one. But then after they get saved, there's the baptism. There's the learning and the growing and maturing and becoming part of the body of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. And the church membership were the group that mutually agreed to follow a body of truth. And so we see that in Acts chapter 2 again, verse 41 and 42. They gladly received his word, the gospel. They were baptized same day, added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 22, they continued. They didn't just, oh, I'm saved, good to go. No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. You know, this church has prayer time. Some of us prayed together this morning early at 9:10. We have Wednesday night prayer time. There's different things going on Wednesday morning. There's church tonight. There'll be a business meeting tonight after church. There's teen activities that go on. There's young people activities, youth anchor club going on Wednesday before the prayer time. There's just always things that we need to be involved in. And when you miss, you miss. Okay? There's some things that you miss when you miss. And when they continued steadfastly and they continued in the breaking of bread and prayers, praying together is so important. This New Testament church is made up only of people who have come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that after that, the mandate was they were also baptized. After they gladly received His word, they were baptized. And then after that, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, meaning that we are to follow the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, some people today in this modern era say, well, I can just stay home and I can watch church on TV. Well, can you assemble with someone on TV? No, you can't. And will that preacher ever be real personable to you? No, he won't. And the same thing with Christian radio. And here's the thing. The first people to cave into the compromises will be those, the Christian radio and the Christian TV. They've got to stay on the air. Or they think they've got to stay on the air. And so they're going to compromise. They're going to compromise the Bible. They're going to compromise their stand on different things to the point now where we have people saying that you can be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time. And it's all good. We've slid a long ways. And so this sliding, it just never stops. Well, we need to recognize that the only ones that are going to hold to the truth are those who are going to practice a simple biblical doctrine, a simple biblical Christianity. All right. So the mandate is to be saved. After salvation, to be baptized. After baptism, to join a church and continue in the apostles' doctrine. All right. And so let's talk about the membership of the church. Why do we keep saying membership? All right. Well, some consider membership in a local church to be unimportant. Well, if you want to go to heaven, then I would say, yeah. If you just want to go to heaven and that's it, you don't have to be a member of a church to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, there are some people who are members of churches and they're not going to heaven. All right. But if you read the Bible, that's not the practical way that they thought of it. Okay, let's look at some things here. Let's go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 9. And I might be a little out of order, but Acts chapter 5, verse 12 and Acts chapter 9. I think I'll read Acts 9 first. Acts 9, 26. And when Saul, that would be Paul, but he hadn't got his name changed yet. He was saved, but he hadn't been received by the church. When Saul, who just got saved, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he tried, to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And we can understand that. But you notice the word join in there? Paul, he got saved. If you read the earlier verses, he got baptized up in the earlier verses there. He got saved. He was baptized up in Damascus. He comes back to Jerusalem. That's where he's from. I want to join the church in Jerusalem. Oh, no, not you. We heard about you. But he wanted to join the assembly. You see that? The word join is in there, okay? They were afraid of him. That got straightened out. Barnabas, praise God for Barnabas is in your life, right? Barnabas risked his neck to and said, no, I'm going to trust that this is true. And Barnabas was able to help people realize that Paul really was saved. All right, so then we go back to Acts chapter 4, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And it says, and being let go, this is Peter and John being arrested for preaching. And after being arrested and being reprimanded, they were let go. So verse 23 of Acts 4, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. You see the distinction of they had their own group, their own company. Now, I'm not saying they had notarized, you know, minutes. And I'm just saying that they knew back in chapter 1 there was about 120 names. By chapter 4, there's over 3,000 of them. And they had their own company. And they reported back to their own company. Okay? So there was a recognized, distinct group. It wasn't just this universal, you know, fuzzy thing. And then chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, the unsaved, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So the believers, in verse 14, were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. So we see that some did not want to join with them, but others were added to. You see, so you obviously have to have some distinction here. I mentioned that tonight we're going to have a business meeting. What if 100 people in Custer County heard we were going to have a business meeting and they all showed up here tonight? And we were voting on a few things and they all raised their hand and voted. Would there be a problem with that? Yeah, because that wouldn't be right. So how do you keep that from happening? You have organization and order. Now, that's not the only reason, but that's just one logical reason. There needs to be a distinction, an understood group, all right? And as I said back in Matthew 18, if Jesus said you have a problem with someone and you go to the church, how do you go to the church and work that out and have a discipline amongst yourselves? You have to have a local church membership, all right? So there needs to be a membership. There in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we find that some gave serious thought to whether they should or shouldn't join themselves or not, okay? You know what, though? If you're saved, you should be baptized. If you're saved and baptized, you should be a vital part of the body of Christ. What's happening right now all over is a bunch of saved people won't cooperate and won't play their part. It's a huge blessing when you've got a member that just does their job. Right now, I got this tingling in my finger. You know? I'll just be real honest with you. I never appreciated disc number 7 and disc number 6 between C5, C6, and C7. I just didn't give it a lot of thought. But now that this finger keeps tingling, I've thought more and more about disc 5, disc 6, disc 7. You know what I'm saying? We don't realize how important every member plays, every position, every part, until we lose it, right? I mentioned this last week. It's so important that we appreciate, and also it's so important that we recognize how important our role is. Just the different roles that we play and the vital part that we have in being a blessing. The Browns are back. The Browns were missed when they were gone. All right, they probably don't think they were, but they were. All right, and have you found your keys yet? You know what? We don't care if you find your keys or not. It's not like we're going to fire you. You know, she lost her church keys. She was all worried about it. I'm sure Ray wasn't worried about it, but she is worried. Look, we're just glad. I'm glad Mr. Dave went with me on the trip yesterday. It's a blessing to have him on the trip. Miss Hannah's going off to Bible college in January, right after Christmas. How many is going to miss her when she's gone? Yeah? I mean, Joseph, you know, and Caleb, he keeps threatening to move in May. He thinks that there's a girl down there and a job down there and a church down there. You know, we're going to miss that. All right? We have to pray that God will replace him. But you know what? There's just so many parts of a body that are very, very functional and important that we don't think of and we don't realize until that part is no longer there. It's a serious matter to be identified with God's people. And so Satan wants to divide and conquer. He wants to keep the individuals. And I guarantee you right now, there are people in this county that are sitting at home watching some guy on TV, and that's their church. And their excuse is, well, I've been to church. I'm just sick and tired of all these churches. You know, listen, somebody said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. Because if you do, it won't be perfect anymore. You know, there's always going to be a hypocrisy. There's always going to be something going on that you might not like. But that's why we need to pray together and for one another. Work together. And then witness for the Lord everywhere we go. And trust the Lord when he moves, and he does. He moves people on. I mentioned Caleb a minute ago. I'm not going to tell Caleb he's not right with God if he's believing that God wants him to move to a different location. But a lot of times people don't move for that reason. They just move because they got their feelings hurt or whatever it might be. And we allow Satan to divide and conquer. How sad. There's a lot of things that happen within a church that can be a bad thing. And, of course, Satan is behind all of it. Because he knows what happens if a church is healthy and functioning for the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Now, just so you know, the Corinthians had a lot of problems. The Corinthians were a church, but boy, they had a lot of issues. And so when you read the first book, there's first and second, you're like, wow, boy, they just had a lot of immaturity, a lot of carnality, a lot of stuff. For instance, verse 1, it says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Fornication is pornea, porn, sexual sin, you know. It says that one should have his father's wife. Now, I'm guessing, it doesn't say adultery, it says fornication. So I'm guessing that dad died and this guy took his father's wife to be his wife. Well, the Old Testament tells us you can't do that. You know, it's just, it probably wasn't his mother, but it was probably another woman that his father had married. And he takes her. Whether it's adultery or not, I'm just saying that it doesn't say it in there. So I'm going to say for sure, though, it's fornication. It's sexual perversion. The Old Testament talks about how that God, that's not right. And so, this was going on in the church, okay? And so, verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Verse 6 says, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven is like yeast. You just need a little bit of yeast to make that whole bread rise. And it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In other words, speaking of the unleavened bread of the Old Testament, when we have communion, we recognize that it is to be unleavened bread to picture perfection and without sin. And so there's leaven in the church. There's a sin going on in the church, and that needs to be taken care of. It needs to be dealt with, okay? So verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. I already told you, don't join and assemble with fornicators. Now, he defines what he means by that in verse 10. He says, now, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, now I'm not saying you can't have any contact with fornicators, because then you'd have to be like Amish, or you'd have to go be like a monk and just, no. It's not separation from the world. It's separation from those who know better, who are being worldly. All right? Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. I believe that eating, it refers to the communion time. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? He says it's not the people without, the world, that I'm supposed to judge, but them that are within. Them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Speaking of the one who is in fornication and a member at the same time. So you understand here that there's clearly a distinction between members in and non-members not in. I mentioned this last week. Let me say it again. When you get saved, you should get baptized. And when you get baptized, you should join the church. But you know what? Not everybody who gets baptized should join immediately. You know why? Because sometimes people get saved and they get baptized, but after their salvation and their baptism, there's still some things like they're still living together. They're not married. And so if we would allow them to join the church, we'd have to turn around and kick them right out. That wouldn't do any good. Now, they shouldn't live together, but they should also understand that we're going to protect the unleavened situation, okay? And it wouldn't just be fornication. It's also drunkenness. I mean, look at the list here. Extortion, you know, idolatry, even covetousness. I mean, just things that are becoming a testimony that is a shame to Christ, because that's who the body belongs to, is Christ. Now, without, do we encourage people that are without to come in here and listen to the preaching? Yes, we do. Do we have unsaved people? Yes, we do. Do we have fornicators that come to church? Yes, we do. Do we want them to get saved? Yes, we do. Do we want them to get a change of direction? Absolutely. Do we want them to get right with God? Absolutely. And so, it's not so much that we're trying to say, don't talk to those people. No, we're saying, hey, if you call yourself a brother and you're supposed to be a member, this is what God expects. And what you've done in taking your father's widow is wrong. Here comes Aaliyah. Aaliyah, go to Miss Wilma's class. Go to Miss Wilma's class, okay? Go to Miss Wilma's class. All right, we'll see you then. And there's a perfect example coming in right now of someone who wants to do right, maybe has some things that needs cleaned up. We want to be patient with that family. We want to help them, right? And so we're glad they're here. However, when it comes time to be a member, it's not just about being saved and baptized, because a lot of times adults just have baggage. Now, I'm not saying we're looking for perfect people. But if there's fornication, the Bible spells that out. If there's drunkenness, if there's just some things going on behind it, the Bible spells out those things, and we need to be careful. Why? Because it's the testimony of the church. And whose is the church? Who owns it? Jesus. God does. So he says, I'm not telling you don't hang around people who are without. I'm saying the people within who are wrong, who know better. God would deal with those who are without. But the testimony of the church is at stake concerning those that are within. So it says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away from among yourselves that person who is defiant, who is rebelling against what God would have. If you have the idea that Jesus had a perfect church, why can't we? You do remember that Judas was part of it, right? Now, that was for an obvious reason. God allowed that for a reason. And that got straightened out, okay? But to the best of our ability, good morning, Trick. To the best of our ability, we want to do right and be right. But from time to time, you find out some things going on behind the scenes, and it just has to get taken care of. We've been blessed to avoid a lot of some scandals and serious stuff that you hear about in other places. Sometimes a pastor runs off with somebody else in the church. I mean, I'm sure some of you have heard of stuff like that. there's adultery going on. I mean, I know of situations where two couples were in a church, and then they got divorced, and then the two of them ended up marrying each other. You know, it just, I mean, just confusion, you know, weird, sad things that are going on in churches today. And I'm talking about Custer County as well as around the world. Churches where somebody's stealing money from the church, stuff like that. And now, as I mentioned earlier, where homosexuality is being okayed within the church. Hey, guess what? We've had homosexuals come to a service here. Okay? Well, first of all, I didn't even know it at the time. And had they made a scene, we would have said, hey, we don't appreciate that. Okay? But you know what? We'll never allow a homosexual to be a member of this church. Not because we think we're better than everybody else, but there's just some things that are absolutely wrong and tainting the body of Christ. But you know, there are other churches in town. In fact, there's an article in this week's paper rebutting the article I wrote in last week's paper saying, homosexuals, you are welcome in our church. Okay? Well, it's not our church. It's Jesus' church. And Jesus said he made a male and female. Okay? And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And we need to recognize the importance of maintaining the testimony before the Lord. A preacher needs to rule his house well. And we talk about the importance of that, and deacons as well. So there's just things that membership has expectations. And it's serious. Not because I don't like it. You say, well, Pastor, you just are against that particular sin. No. It's not because I have a phobia for this particular sin. No. It's because I just want to protect what God has given me to protect and do right by the Lord and stand for Him. But there's all this caving and wishy-washiness that's going on today within churches, and it's sad to see. Leadership sometimes has a hard time making the right decision. When a pastor sees a family or families leaving the church, of course, he's always thinking to himself, I wonder what that does to the offerings, you know, besides everything else. What does that do to the offerings, you know? And so then he's always worried about, I mean, you just, you know, boy, Dr. So-and-so goes to our church. I hope I never make him upset because he plops down a big chunk of change. Should we think that way? No. And we call ourselves independent, and we should stay and remain so. I mentioned this last week when I was preaching only because I was trying to illustrate how God protects and takes care of us. But, you know, I was worried. I was thinking along those lines, you know, Lord, I don't want people to be discouraged. You know, I don't want people to be discouraged or worried about things. I just want to know that you're in charge and that you're going to take care. And out of the blue, someone who doesn't go to our church sent a $5,000 check to the church last week. And I just opened it with a confirmation that God was saying, hey, I own the church. I'll pay for it, you know. As a matter of fact, the minutes from last month's business meeting said, God will pay for what he wants, all right? And he does. And so it was a blessing. Look, it isn't the money that's the blessing. It's just the confirmation that is the blessing, all right? Got another envelope in the mail this week with no return address. Oh, I hate those, you know, anonymous. And so I slowly opened it up. There's another large check in the offering plate. Another large check in the offering plate today, right now, from that envelope. God will take care of His church, but we have to maintain a purity. Now, you can do it the other way. You can do it like, you know, the mega church style, where there's all kinds of corruption going on behind the scenes. There's somebody in this room right now. You have a relative that was involved in a huge church, a mega church. T.D. Jakes, this mega church black preacher. There's so much filth going on in his church, it's beyond imagination. Filth. But he's in all the publications, and you see him, you hear about him, you know. But, I mean, he's got homosexual children himself. But he's got book deals, and he's got movie deals, and he's got mega church, you know. But that's church today in America. But it's just a big fraud. It's almost like professional wrestling. It's all just a big scam, you know. That's not what we want. We just want to follow the book and recognize there's a real devil who wants to divide and conquer and wants to rip and tear. Now notice, I'm going to run out of time, so notice some metaphors concerning church. It's called a body, and we're going to run out of time. But 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the members of the body, and I've hit on that already, so I'm not going to take time to talk about it some more right now. But the members of the body, we suffer together. Verse 12, verse 26, we rejoice together, we praise together. If you're really a member, when someone else is hurting, you ought to be hurting because you're connected to them, all right? When someone else is missing, you ought to notice they're missing because that means you're missing something too, all right? The church is a body. We are members one of another. We only have one head, and that head is Jesus. The chiropractors will tell you that the way to get straightened out is to line up everything with the head. Look at that, Mrs. Linville, her dad was a chiropractor. You line up everything with the head, and that's how you get straightened out. Well, guess who the head is? The head is Christ. And so we line up with the head, and Ephesians 4 talks about how that all the joints fitly joined together, compacted together. That is how we line up. We line up with him. The household of God. Ephesians 2:19 says that the church is the household of God. We'll talk more about that later. The church is a family, a household of faith. We pray for one another. We care for one another. We love and forgive one another. I mean, that's what families have to do. And we have to love and forgive, and we don't abandon one another. Okay? That's the household of God. And so the pastor is not the head, but he is the under-shepherd. The chief shepherd is Jesus. He's just the under-shepherd who leads the flock. Then the church is a building of God, the temple. Ephesians chapter 2 also, verse 20 and 21, Janie was quoting those verses. Jesus is the foundation of the church, and the members are fitly framed together like individual stones in a building, each one taking his place to help accomplish the work. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ, and the body and bride are all kind of the same thing, you know, when you two become one flesh. But here's this different metaphors to illustrate to us the importance of us being connected. Some in here, you are saved, but you've never been properly baptized. You haven't been baptized since your salvation. You need to do that. You know why? You're hurting us. You say, oh, I don't mean to. Yeah, but you are. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're hurting the testimony you could have. You need to get baptized. And then after you get baptized, you can join the church. So, well, there's some other hang-ups. Well, then get those fixed, you know. But get right with the Lord and be a part of the body of Christ. And be a blessing, of course, to us, but more importantly, be a blessing to the Lord. You might be saved and baptized, but maybe you're not a member, and maybe you've got this issue or this year. Get it taken care of. Get it straightened out. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. I appreciate those who maybe are not always with us, but they consider us to be their church, and they think about us, and they pray for us, and care and are concerned. But, you know, We're allowing Satan to destroy our churches because we're allowing Satan to convince us to walk away. I'm out of time, but let me just say this if I can in about 1 minute. My parents were involved in a church where the pastor was stealing from the church. He was collecting love offerings for people, but instead of giving the love offering to the church, he was keeping it for himself. Man, it hit the fan. People found out about it, and a bunch of people quit. My dad was not happy. He was a deacon in the church. But I'm so thankful that in spite of everything, my dad didn't quit church. They had to find a new pastor, maybe a new church to go to, you know. But they didn't need to quit church. There were some families that quit church altogether. And the devil won. You know, he really hurt that church. But then he also caused those people to never become faithful to any other church. Don't do that. Don't allow that to happen in your life. Don't allow yourself to get defeated by the devil. He wants to divide and conquer and destroy chop by chop. Don't let him do it. All right, so the box here at the bottom says, local church moves forward doing God's work, God's way, seeking to win the loss. And if you're not a member of a church, get so. And you say, well, I got some other things I got to take care of. Get that done then.